the beauty of the song selection, Kent, was remarkable and historic, and we are deeply grateful. Yes, you may. What?
What always amazes me is it just kind of falls together. I think God does it. You know, I just kind of God messed up sometimes in a rush.
I tell you what, if you do not put yourself in a situation where you're in territory that you're not comfortable with, then you're doing yourself a disservice, because when you're out there and you're kind of going, I am so not comfortable, God does stuff and you get rescued and you have a chance to exercise your faith and you're kind of going, wow, God's really amazing. Children, you are dismissed to Journey Kids right now. Take a journey to the back, parents, sign them in, and we are so going to pray God's really good. That's my whole point. God's really good. Holy Father, whatever you're going to do with the rest of this evening, we can already pause right now to say thank you so much for the songs that Kent didn't write, for the beauty of how you orchestrate, for the surprises that you place before us. Give us attentive eyes, and in the next few weeks, may this be a season of us paying attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. I don't know exactly, you know, where you stand on certain issues, but there's some things that I think we can agree on. In 1985, when Coke came out with New Coke, it was just a bad idea. It was just a bad idea. But here's what I think. I think it's one of two things. Either Coke decided, okay, we're going to produce this stuff, we're going to call it New Coke, but the trick is this: people are going to clamor for the old Coke back, and we'll give it to them, and that'll be good for advertising. And eventually, when we reintroduce the original formula back, it'll be because, well, now we can use some cheaper ingredients, and we're going to save a few bucks. It was either that, or it could also be that they just wanted to make sure that they were on the right tack, the right track. Here's the main thing is, I think they were out to get us. I think it was all deliberate. I think the CEO, Don Keough, by the way, he defended himself by saying, look, we're not that stupid, nor are we that smart to figure out all that. And he hedged his bets a little bit, but there was a plan. They were definitely up to something. JFK, he was shot by the CIA or the KGB or the Mafia or Lyndon Baines Johnson, that's a possibility, or by all of them. I'm pretty sure I'm convinced now it could also be Bush. I mean, it could be Trump. Yeah. It could be. The moon landing. Wait, the moon landing never happened. Never happened. Or, okay, the moon landing didn't happen on the moon, but it did happen on a Hollywood soundstage. And I'm pretty sure it was directed and orchestrated by Stanley Kubrick. You know it. I know it. Everybody knows. It never really, really happened. Come to think of it, I think I think Kennedy could have been shot by Castro. That's a distinct possibility. Speaking of deaths, don't even get me started on Martin Luther King's death, or Princess Diana, or Elvis, or John Lennon, or for that matter, Hitler or Patton. There's some stories there that we will not go into tonight, but I'm just saying there were things going on. Paul McCartney, he's been dead for years. No, the guy that's doing McCartney now, that is not him. There is a new world order. It's called the Illuminati. Most of the American presidents have been a part of that secret society. Don't get me started there. It includes politicians and bankers, a lot of big business. They're involved in that, and eventually, that's going to come together in a new world order. And actually, the proof is on that dollar bill that's in your pocket right now. By the way, if you listen to songs by Beyonce or Whitney Houston or a myriad, you can get really clear messages. That's one of the ways that the Illuminati communicates its message out there. And frankly, you know the new Denver airport? That thing is built on top of a city, an underground city, that is the headquarters for the Illuminati. Communists added fluoride to our water to control us, and they're behind that. Roswell, New Mexico, it is Area 51 is the place where they keep the UFO, at least one that we know of. Well, he's in charge, along with Elvis. But at any rate, my point is, there's legitimate. This is so they can't read my mind. There's legitimate concerns that surround us, and conspiracies that really need to not be ignored. We're going to be discussing those things. By the way, don't bother getting your phone out because it's already been photographed from a satellite, and the FBI is aware of who you are, who's here this evening, and we'll be speaking to you later on. Hoaxes abound. Conspiracy theorists, people that believe those things. There is no end to the resource, the stories, the things that could be. Our imaginations can run wild. And just when you think it's gotten about as crazy as it can get, somebody comes up with a new one where it's just startling how creative and clever we can be. But we're going to discuss the Advent conspiracy, and it is no hoax. And it is not just truth, but it's solid. And we're going to spend some time nailing down this particular conspiracy. I know it to be true because I'm one of the conspirators. I'm in the books. And I'm not sure how convinced you are, or if your intellectual understanding is willing to allow your hands and your feet and your wallet to become engaged. But I'm going to invite you on a journey that is dangerous, that for many is difficult to believe, that is challenging. And Christmas is God's grand conspiracy. The Advent season is more than Christmas gifts and holly and mistletoe. There are things going on, and we're going to spend some time becoming aware. And I'd just like for you to notice the shiny one in the middle. The innocent baby. He is the leader of this conspiracy. That night was an invasion force. That evening was the beginning. And as we welcome the Christmas season, as we are in the middle of the holiday crush, as we deal with the demands on finances and time and energy, I want you to ponder accepting my challenge to rethink this. Last week we handed out Advent calendars, and that calendar is a daily adventure for you and those in your household to rethink, refocus, and it is a daily opportunity for you to pause and say, wait, let's stop making this about us. Let's think about somebody else. It's a challenge to think bigger, better, or maybe perhaps it's not even thinking bigger. Maybe it's thinking smaller with a tighter focus. I hope by the time that we get to Christmas itself that ours is a laser-like focus on what God is trying to do here and joining in on this grand conspiracy that is worth our time and our energy and our effort. Let's pray again. Holy Father, we ask that you take over this conversation, that you lead us in your kindnesses and in your mercies into a greater understanding of what you're seeking to accomplish. And Father, we are not inert objects. We are not passive in all this. I pray, God, that you challenge us to think differently, to behave differently, to spend differently. We pray by the name of Jesus, our conquering King, the leader of this grand conspiracy. Amen. Like Brenda said a few moments ago, this King stepped into the world to make things right. It was not a sweet little gentle beginning, but an invasion force that set our enemies' teeth on edge and brought to alert the unseen armies. And as we float through Christmas season and enjoy the lights and do not focus on the baby Jesus, we're really being misguided in a cosmic battle. He enters this world as a wrinkled, wailing newborn, birthed on a bloody straw, and stepping into our sin-sick planet. And it was not trying to help things get a little bit better. It's not trying to spread a little Christmas cheer so that people feel less oppressed and life gets a little less difficult. This was a huge challenge on the trajectory of this planet. And the solution was that baby. In this process, I'm not interested in us generating some disgust over how consumeristic our culture has become. Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about a different co-conspirator every week. But this is a matter of us reclaiming the truth that's always been there, stepping into the real Christmas story. And while we take delight in the lights, and while we unwrap the presents, we're also being fully aware of God's doing something amazing, and now we're a part of that process. We're stepping into the real Christmas story so that the joy and the presence that's all around us in our culture can truly be seen and appreciated and capitalized on. I don't want to be dismissive of Christmas. In reality, we're joining in a process tonight where we're going to be enhancing what Christmas is all about. So the conspiracy leader, this baby Jesus, we really do need to talk about how hyper consumption has become the new rule. Man, we just passed Black Friday. And it's remarkable how much is spent on a single day, and tomorrow's Cyber Monday. But the Saturday before Christmas is still ahead of us, and there's going to be more money spent. That's not exactly accurate. There's going to be money spent, and there's going to be signatures made on receipts as people choose this time of year to go into deeper debt. As that fever and the passion and the craziness in our culture gets louder and bigger, we just so easily get swallowed up by it. We so easily spend more than we should. We struggle more. We worship less. It gets such a pitch that I just got to say, this can't be right. This can't be right that in order to provide this thing for children or grandchildren in our home, we're going into deeper debt. And somehow that brings some kind of better focus on the nativity scene. What if we just decided to stand up and courageously, boldly, stand against where culture's trying to take us? What if we determined, emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, we thought, maybe it's time for somebody, maybe me, to begin a process of recreating what Christmas is, reshaping culture. That's kind of a bold statement for a little church of 50 people to say, this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to do it. But I'm telling you what, like any other conspiracy, like any other revolt, like any other movement, it begins with one person that says, I'm doing this. Kim's doing this. If I have to do this alone, I'll do it that way. I'm going to make choices. I'm telling you that this Christmas season, Kevin, not Kevin and Brenda, I'm telling you that I am going to do things differently. I'm not going to be swept up. I'm not going to be caught up. I'm going to follow the baby Jesus. This is your invitation to consider. So each week we're going to look at a different one of the dangerous people. Tonight, the one that touches the baby's head. We're going to talk about her. Co-conspirator number one is Mary. Virtually everybody that stood around that feeding trough responded in the same way. And here's the biggest challenge, and this is the foundation to the rest of the weeks. Their response of everybody, led by Mary, was that of worship. One of the tenets to the Advent conspiracy is worship more. I want you to think in terms of when that Christmas song comes on, that has more to do with baby Jesus and less to do with Christmas cheer, has more to do with Bethlehem and less to do with the North Pole. That's the song you crank up. That's the song that you pay attention to the lyrics. That's the one. People that really do step into this conspiracy are people who find themselves worshiping more. That barn became a cathedral. It went from livestock feeding to a place that was sacred and holy. It went from a cow shed to a church, from a nursery to a sanctuary. Praise was a natural response when they saw what they saw. This was a historic moment, and somehow they discerned that, and the response was praise. So Mary's the one. She's the one that offers the invitation for us to step into the co-conspiracy with her, into the conspiracy of Advent. We make it so sweet and so pleasant. But the truth is this. She was a teenage girl that was unmarried and pregnant. She was powerless. She was a peasant. She came from a backwater village in a huge empire among a people that was looked at with disdain and dishonor. And then there's this angel, Gabriel, who says,
"My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he is who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. For he has shown strength with his arm and scattered the thoughts of the proud. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever."
At this one moment when she has every right and every reason to be focused on herself, because she had problems and she had big problems and everything was stacked against her, and she really, if anybody had a good reason to be self-centered, it was Mary. And instead, in Scripture, she steps up beside the poets and the songwriters, and she is moved by the Holy Spirit to speak those words. In the moment when she deserves to be focused on her, she sings. In a moment when she has every reason to be hopeless and oppressed, she sings. In a moment when she is absolutely alone, she sings. She chooses to not be swept up in what the culture around her said. And they were saying, "You're in big trouble, young lady. You are a girl. You are Jewish. You are a nobody, and you're poor. And you're pregnant." Everything was stacked against her, and she chose to worship. There's stories in this room. There's history right here. And Christmas is not always pleasant for our people. There's stories in your neighborhood and stories at your workplace, and people that have gone through some hard stuff, and Christmas is not a pleasant experience. And I'm calling you, in spite of your stories, in spite of how you feel about your circumstances, to make the choice to praise God anyway. And the reason is God is freeing the world. And the reason is baby Jesus is leading this conspiracy that defies all logic and explanation. The truth of the matter is that invasion force, the response of those conspirators to glorify God in spite of the circumstances makes all the difference. And your neighbor and your coworker, they need that relief. We don't need more people at Renovatus. We need more people that know Jesus. Amen. We don't need a larger church. We just need to realize we're the only hope that any of our friends will ever find for figuring out what to do with their finances, figuring out how to deal with the pain of raising children, of untangling the knots and the webs that are created in a marriage, that are dealing with sicknesses and hurts and wounds and pains. We're standing with people like Mary that are in the ultimate paradoxes. There she stood, young, female, poor, pregnant, powerless, outcast, and she was carrying the creator of the universe in her belly, the one that would save the world. It made no sense. It was the craziest effort ever. What a divine conspiracy. And Mary sings those words. We call it the Magnificat. And it was because she magnified the Lord. She didn't have any good reason, but she had every reason in the world, because the creator of the world was in her charge, that would put on display before her very eyes the magnificence of God. And so she sang. So, I'm going to ask some hard questions. So, how will you sing? Will you sing with your words? Will you find it in your heart in spite of your circumstances? Will you praise Him? Maybe this is going to be the Christmas season when you write a song. Write poetry. Put some words on the page of a journal. Maybe your worship will come in words that can only be uttered from a heart and don't come from lips at all, that aren't the result of head understanding, but maybe you're going to magnify Him with words that, well, Paul calls groanings. Maybe your spirit will mingle with His. Maybe your worship will come as you speak to the unspeakable. Maybe you'll think in terms of Mary and who she was and where she came from, and think in terms of who in my world is a beautiful picture of that Mary. It may not be a young pregnant girl, but it might be. It might be someone who's not a vagabond Jewish person. They might be a homeless guy on the side of the road. Maybe your praise, maybe your song will be in words, but maybe it'll be words that are spoken, not sung. As you speak words of worth and value to somebody that just needs a word of kindness, a word of hope, maybe your praise is going to come through words that are spoken. I challenge you to notice people around you, to assume that God's going to put you in some circumstances tomorrow where you're going to need to be His emissary, where the conspiracy in your world is to speak to somebody at work that is sort of unapproachable. Or maybe it'll be words of healing. Maybe the words of healing are going to be about reconciliation. Is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive? Are you holding on to something, and maybe that is the very thing that is going to get in the way and impede your process of joining into the conspiracy? Maybe your words of praise will come as you seek reconciliation with somebody that you have not been able to get along with. Some of you married couples are going to need to go home and talk. Some of you divorced people are going to perhaps need to send a note to an ex and say the words. I don't know who it is, but maybe the praise that comes in words are going to be words of healing. And you need to be the one to initiate them. How will you sing? Will it be with your behavior? Maybe it won't be with words. Maybe it'll be your behavior. For Christmas, go to the next slide. One more. For Christmas, maybe you need to change your patterns to do something differently. Maybe you do Christmas in the same way. Maybe your pattern is to go into debt every Christmas and you're spending the rest of the year catching up and paying off that bill. Maybe this is the year where you do something different. Maybe. Maybe it's changing some patterns, or maybe it's changing some choices. Maybe you make decisions that you know ultimately are unhealthy, but you give yourself permission because it's Christmas. Maybe there's some habits that it's time. Don't wait for a new year to make a resolution to do something different, but between you and God, would you just sit down and make some decisions to decide better? Or perhaps as a family, maybe it's some new traditions. Think in terms of the holidays are beautiful family traditions. Maybe it's time for you to insert a tradition into your family. This may not sound like much to you, but this is kind of personal. But every year for the last 15 years, we start off the evening when we're decorating the Christmas tree in the same way. And that is, I read a poem called The Christmas Nail. And the first ornament that we hang on the tree at the Woods house, it's a steel spike that's about 9 inches long. It's a 9-inch nail. And that spike is hung by my family and has been for several years. And we make sure that we remember the one who was held to a tree by nails and make sure that we focus in on what's first. It's a little bit goofy. It's a little bit hokey. It's a little bit embarrassing. But it's our new tradition. It's something that is part of the pattern now. Now that grandkids are part of that process. It was hokey enough with our family, but as my kids grew up and went out, one of the first presents they got from Kevin and Brenda was from Mom and Dad was a nail of their own. I'm just saying, maybe it's time to institute in your family, not a Christmas nail, some traditions and some new patterns of behavior that reflect less Santa Claus and more the conspirator that leads this wild revolution that we're a part of. Maybe you choose to do without. Maybe you choose to engage in some behaviors that are less about playing and more about meaning and depth. Maybe you're going to sing with your finances. Maybe your finances are going to be about following the leader, and that is Jesus always gave of himself first. He saw the people around him, and so maybe the best thing you can do with your finances beginning at this Christmas season is think in terms of, well, to put it badly, what would Jesus do? to think in terms of holding every dollar before him and say, okay, you know, I'm going to pay my bills because you would be honorable to those that you owe money to. I'm going to be more attentive with my discretionary money because Jesus would be more sensitive to the people around him. Follow the leader. Watch the chief conspirator. Maybe it's going to be a matter of redirecting some of your money. Maybe it's not just, go to the next slide. Maybe it's not just redirecting finances, but it's repurposing, and you're thinking in terms of, wait, it's not just, I want to be nicer with my money. I want to think more deeper level. How do I make decisions about what I spend my money on? Why do I make them that way? What leads me? What directs me? Maybe it's time to pay some bills off so that you can choose how the buck is spent as opposed to Mr. Visa. And this is an appropriate moment. As 1 year comes to the end and a new one begins, as your senior minister, as the pastor of Renovatus, I want to challenge you to think in terms of tithing. Maybe this is the year when you actually stop thinking in terms of, oh yeah, the basket's going to come around and you start fishing for what's in your purse or your pocket, but you think more in terms of, this is what I make in a week or in a month. How much am I giving now? And crunch some numbers and think, do the math and figure out, what am I doing with my finances? How are you going to sing? Will you sing with your compassion? Will you be willing this Christmas season to start a pattern of seeing the downtrodden without explanation? I just need to say it like this. Jesus is not honored when Kevin says they choose to be homeless, because Kevin doesn't know their story. My nephew made a courageous decision as a young man. Okay, this is Brenda's brother's son-in-law, because his mom went through some tough times, and there came a moment when she was homeless, to the point that Bobby didn't even know where in this country she was. He didn't know how to get hold of her. She was stuck and in a tight place, and he was panicked. You know what his solution was? He got some people together and designed and created and made a blanket. He made a blanket, and he started selling blankets. And the deal is this. If you buy... Say it better, Brenda.
Well, what I love is that first of all, with homeless shelters in the community where you live, and ask, what are your biggest needs? What do you usually run out of? What are your needs? And they said, we always need blankets. So Bob went to the fabric store and bought some fabric and made a blanket and decided that, and he made a little label and put on it, and
the label says,
Sackcloth and Ashes is the name of the blanket. And for every blanket that someone buys, he donates a blanket to a homeless shelter in the community of the person where the person lives that bought the blanket.
Is that beautiful? He just made some choice. There was a moment. He ended up...
those blankets in the marketplace, cost plus 5%.
They're classy. They're beautiful. They're amazing. Look at sackcloth and ashes.com. All it amounts to is people have stories. Are you willing to see the downtrodden that are in our world and not explain why you're not being generous? Don't be dismissive. Don't explain it away, but rather see if you can nurture a heart that is, yep, there's people that made bad choices. Yes. So I was a youth minister and I was working in a church, and I sort of liked being the youth guy because when things got hard and tough, there was always that senior minister that would handle the hard stuff. And then Ken got a job elsewhere and he left. And the economy in Coos County tanked in the late 70s. And now people that needed help, they were coming to my door. And I was buying gas for people, and I was collecting groceries, and I was the head guy, and I was the one that would make sure that they were doing things with integrity. And here's what I discovered. I discovered that I was becoming a jerk. I was listening to their stories, and the more I heard the same story over and over, I was getting so jaded. As a matter of fact, one guy, I said, you probably don't remember coming in here last month because you were pretty drunk. But you were here, and this isn't even the same name that you gave me. And I pulled out a piece of paper and said, your name you told me a month ago was, and he was embarrassed and humiliated and left. And I felt smug and righteous. And finally I decided, I'm not going to be that guy. I'm not going to be that guy. I will do this job because there are people that need help. And if they take advantage of me or take advantage of this church, that'll be one thing, and God's going to get them. And I will be courageous and ask them hard questions. But I tell you what, I'm never going to be the guy that feels obligated to protect Jesus from the other jerks by becoming one. Maybe besides seeing the downtrodden, you could ask God to stir you deeply. Ask God to stir your heart to feel. Because Jesus was poor, and that's good enough. Because there are people that are victims of circumstances and unfairness. Maybe you could ask God to stir your heart so you are just less guarded and more tender. Because that is how it works. We naturally develop calluses on the balls of our feet, on our hands, and on our hearts when something gets rubbed enough that it begins to lose its sensitivity. We protect ourselves. Maybe you're going to sing with your compassion and give without expectation. Maybe it's giving that guy a buck at the corner without saying, but don't be buying cigarettes with this, but don't be buying booze with this, but don't. Maybe you need to give because you need to give. Or finally, maybe you're going to sing with your time. What's your purpose? What is it that God seeks to accomplish through you? Allow Christmas to not be about you anymore. Maybe you're not the center of the universe. Maybe he is. Maybe the one who created the universe is the center of the universe, and this becomes about him. Think about purpose. Maybe you ought to think about reassessing and redistributing how you do Christmas, where you spend your time, what becomes most important to you. Next slide. Maybe that reassessing process is about saying, this is how much time and energy, creativity I have, finances I have, and so And so I'm going to be more deliberate. Or maybe your song that comes from doing time is more about doing life with wider margins. So when those surprise things start coming your way, you actually have enough space, have enough time in your world to have a conversation with somebody that you don't know. Create margins so that others can somehow be welcomed into the barn with you. It's a radical departure. It's dangerous. You're going to look silly. You're going to run the risk of people misunderstanding you. But I want to challenge you to consider this conspiracy. I want you to go home and ask yourself some hard questions about money and time and energy and holy God. Forgive us for being swept up. Forgive us for losing track. And God, give us an opportunity, maybe it'll happen tomorrow, to speak the sweet name of Jesus to somebody who needs hope. Maybe, Father, you can use us in this wild conspiracy called Christmas. We praise you, Jesus, for your courageous obedience that brought you to live among us. Thank you for stepping onto our planet and giving us hope. We pray by your name. Amen. Parents, go get your kiddos.